So before I get started, I'm going to have you do a little something I used to do, and I haven't done for a long time, and I kind of got convicted of it, and so we're going to do it. Every time before I come up and speak, I spend a lot of time praying. I spent a lot of time this morning praying, spent a lot of time this week praying. I actually mentioned that I was thinking of going through, we're going to be going through 1 John over the next, there is another John in the Bible, not just John, same guy though. But we're going to go through 1 John, not just because it's 5 chapters and it's easy to do in 4 weeks, but because for some reason God put it on my heart. And so for the last month or so, I've been just praying on it. And I'm going to ask you to do the same thing right now. So before we get going, because we're all involved in this, whenever I'm speaking as much to myself as I am to anybody else. If we can just like take 2 minutes. And we all have stuff that's going on in our life, all of us. And some of it's great, some of it's horrible, and there's all everything in between. And for this little bit, I just pray that you can just talk to God and say, here's where I'm at. I'm just going to lay that at your feet so we can engage in worshiping you through your word. So we can all do that for just 2 minutes, and then I'll get going. Dear God, we just give this time to you. And we just pray that your Holy Spirit just be in this place and speak through your word to us. In your son's name, amen. So we decided, the new Mission Impossible is out. And so we decided that our kids haven't been introduced to this great movie chain. And so we watched Mission Impossible 1. So I've realized now that everything that they talk about there technology-wise, I now have on my phone. And I said to my wife, I go, honey, like, look how young Tom Cruise looks in this movie. And she said, yes, and look, he's using a payphone to call somebody. And it just reminded me, when 1 John, people argue back and forth about first, like, there's first, second, third. The other two are obviously letters. And they're written like a letter. They're really, everything is positioned like a letter, where 1 John is almost like little sermonettes. It is addressed to one group of people, but it's different than a letter. It's almost like he's trying to get certain messages across, and at that time, that's what they would do. They'd send in these messages, and it went by courier. It's not like they could email somebody or even mail it in a letter. It went by a courier on somebody's body, and he would go with this letter from John to all the places he taught, and they would share, and they would go over it for a while, and then he'd go to the next spot. And so when we're reading this, know that that's what it's geared towards. These are people that John knew, or a congregation that he knew. He had a relationship with them. It wasn't, we're going to listen to it today in our own, and try to apply it to our own lives, but he was trying to communicate with a group of people that when they heard from him, they saw him as a teacher, they saw him as a leader, and he knew the struggles they were going through. So I'm just going to read a little bit. This, in essence, is the message we heard from Christ and are passing on to you. God is light, pure light. There's not a trace of darkness in him. If we claim that we experience a shared life with him and continue to stumble around in the dark, we're obviously lying through our teeth. We're not living what we claim, but if we walk in the light, God himself being the light, we also experience a shared life with one another. As the sacrificed blood of Jesus, God's Son, purges all our sin. If we claim that we're free from sin, we're only fooling ourselves. A claim like that is arrant nonsense. On the other hand, if we admit our sins, make a clean breast of them, he won't let us down. He'll be true to himself, he'll forgive our sins and purge us of all wrongdoing. If we claim that we've never sinned, we out and out contradict God, make a liar out of him. Claim like that only shows off our ignorance of God. So years ago, I was pastoring up in Seashell, and we had this little kind of, it was a heritage house on a hill that overlooked the entire town, and that was where my office was. It was similar to here. It was actually, the church was called Crossroads Community Church, ironically. And that's where I first met Rob. And we we had this little church, and we met in a school, kind of similar to here, but we had our offices here, and we did some youth stuff there, and all that. And all of a sudden, I had some students come up to me, and they said, "Pastor, we're hearing something underneath the building." And I'm like, "Oh man, we got to deal with rats now, or a possum, or a raccoon." So I called somebody who's way manlier than me and said, "Hey, can you go check that out? I got to do something over here." And I don't even remember. I think I had to fix the Nintendo or something like that. And really important youth stuff. And so he went down there, and all of a sudden I heard two voices. And there was a guy that was living on there named Clarence. Now, Clarence, and we didn't know that, he'd been living there for a while too. He had a pretty well set up underneath there. It was pretty nice, and now we know where our power bill was a little bit higher than we thought. And but he had it set up. And so Clarence, the thing about Clarence was, we had done, every Sunday we would go to this Chinese buffet restaurant, and we had, it was the Bayview, and we would buy dinners or meals for some of the homeless folks and street folks in Seashell. And nowhere near the numbers of here, but we had, you know, like 15 to 20 people, and Clarence would be one of those folks. We also had a couple that would go down every single Sunday with they had a van, and they would be meet at the same spot, and if anybody wanted to come to church that Sunday, they could hop in, and they'd give them a ride up to the school where we were meeting. And Clarence, he started to come about 6 months before this little incident, and he would come probably every like third week or so, and he'd always come for lunch, though. He really liked Chinese food. And so I got to know Clarence a little bit, but this made me kind of want to get to know Clarence a little bit more. And I just went to him. I said, "Clarence, you know, we're doing youth group right now in about 15 minutes. Can you kind of like clear out for a little bit?" And I actually said to him, "This is total the path. I don't have any like security check on you. I don't have anything like that. So I need to have that to have you here." And he said, "Yeah, that's no problem." He goes, "When are you guys done?" I'm like, "You know, 9 o'clock, so you can come back after that." And he did. 9:05, he was there. And so we sat down and talked. And I decided, you know, at that point, you know, I need to get to know Clarence a little bit more. And I remember I ran into him downtown. It was a couple weeks later. And I said, "Clarence, can I just take you out for lunch?" And I go, "You know, we always have Chinese food. Let's go. There's an Italian place over here. There's a Greek place. What would you like?" He's like, "Can we just go to McDonald's and get a cheeseburger?" I said, "You're speaking my language, man. Let's go to McDonald's." And we went there and we sat. And he started telling me his story. And so Clarence, he joined the military really young. And he ended up getting sent over. He actually was dual citizen, Canadian and American. And so he ended up joining before the Vietnam War. And he went to Vietnam. And he was over there, and he really didn't have anywhere to go back to. His family was pretty messed up, and he had lots of issues going on there, and so he decided to sign up for another tour. So he did two tours in Vietnam, and then he ended up getting hired on by some companies in Thailand and around that area, where he was essentially a mercenary. And he would go in, and he started telling me the stories of what they would do in different villages. And when the businesses wanted to come in and needed to clear space to build factories and whatnot, and he was the guy that they'd send in because he had no qualms with just essentially annihilating anybody that got in his way. And that's what he did. And to cover that, he started drinking. And he'd drink and drink and drink and drink, and then he'd go out, do his thing, go back and drink, go out. This cycle over and over and over again. Until one day, he got so drunk that he passed out. And he ended up waking up, and he was literally in this little hut, and this lady was taking care of him. And he got sober, and he had been sober for, man, I think a year. He ended up marrying this lady. They had two kids together. But then, with all the mix of stuff, you know, in the word of this white guy that was living in this little village, eventually he got found and he got shipped back to Canada. And he was not allowed to come back to the country based on some of the things that he'd done there. So without her, without that, he ended up getting back into his drinking. And I talked to him. I said, you've got skills, and he actually could present himself quite well. And you present yourself well, you can do all this. And I'm like, why are you, we have low-income housing, we have all these different options for you, why are you homeless? Like, you get money, you get a pension, you get lots of stuff from the state still. And he says, well, what happens is every month my money comes in, I go and I take $200 out, and I wire the rest back to my family in Thailand. It's like, wow. And he goes, and another $200 I go and I spend on alcohol and I drink. And any bottles I collect, I go and I get the money and I drink. The more we talked, the more I got to know him, the more I realized that his identity was wrapped up in his sin. To Clarence, to me, like, to be honest, when I first met him, he was this homeless guy that was sitting across from me. And that was my fault for thinking that. He was just that. To him inside, he was a killer. He was an alcoholic. And he was a deadbeat dad. That was his identity. I remember when he came into church, one of the last Sundays I was there. And I stepped outside, and I was going through some of my own stuff at that time. I was trying to figure out where I was at, and we didn't know if we were staying there, if we were moving over here, what was going on. And so I kind of did the little walk outside front, you know, clear my head, get some fresh air before I had to go talk. And here he is with his flask, like, just down in some. And I have to tell you, I was tempted to go, buddy, can you share? I did not. Might have improved my sermon, but I did not. I said, what? Interesting. You know, what's going on, man? And he said, oh, you didn't know this? I'm like, know what? He goes, I can't go through those doors without doing this first. I'm like, what do you mean? He goes, well, I can't do this in there, so I got to do it out here. And I can't go through those doors without this helping me. We all have sin in our lives. We all make mistakes. The Bible gives us ways to deal with that, to talk about it, how to handle it, where to go to. It tells us that, you know, we have God who conquered death. We have God who conquered sin. We have God who can forgive us. I love that Jesus, even before he died on the cross, was able to say to somebody, take up your mat and walk. And they said, well, why can you do that? He says, only God can forgive. You know, he said, what's easier for me to say, take up your mat and walk, or say, your sins are forgiven? He already had the power to forgive sins. He's been able to forgive every single sin that we've committed. And he's there for us no matter what. For me, it's interesting, and I come in here with, you know, every Sunday too, and there's all this stuff going on, and there's mistakes I've made in that morning, you know, yelling at somebody or hooting and hollering or whatever. And we're supposed to put on the armor of God as we come in here to worship together. But I think many times We put on a mask instead. The mask that gets us through the day. I only got to make it an hour and a half hiding. Then I can go back to the reality out there. First John is harsh on this. But I think he's doing it to make a point. Because first he starts off saying, well, if you stumble in the darkness, then the light's not in you, you're not with God, and all that. But then he goes on to say, but if you confess your sin, he's with you. And then he goes on to say even further, and by the way, if you say that you haven't sinned, I put the lid on, then you're lying. Wait a second. So if I'm stumbling in the darkness, which means I've still got some sin stuff going on. But then if I say I haven't sinned, well, where? Oh, so I will stumble a bit, but I got God with me, who's watching over me, who's constantly saying to me, come 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 to me, love me, love me, love me, listen to me, listen. Take my embrace, take my embrace, take my embrace. Oh. So the light's always there. The light's always there for us. The light's always wanting us to seek it out. Even when we slip and fall, the light's there to pick us up and show us the way. I've been convicted a lot lately about my own life, and one of the big things being that I always, so I grew up in a family, I'll give you a little backstory here, where like everybody's professional, everybody's got master's degrees and are high up in their employment. Dad was a colonel in the Air Force. Aunt was a superintendent of schools. All this other stuff. When you are a Bittner, you are successful. And you are the best. That's how we roll. Everybody was self-made. Nobody got a push. So I remember when we got, when Heidi and I got married, we were young. Tim probably remembers. We were playing rugby together. And you probably remember me disappearing all of a sudden. And that's what happened is they said, okay, you want to get married? That's awesome. Congratulations. We'll throw in. By the way, yeah, we're done. No more school. You're getting paid for, you're on your own. That's how it's going to roll here. And we said, okay. And I was an American living in Canada. So we moved to the States to work. But in my inner little being, I've always wanted bigger and better. Always wanted to be the boss. Always wanted to have more, and there's always something new and exciting, and new and exciting, and there's always something bigger I can do. There's always another level I can get to. And that's, as much as I'd like to lie and say that that's not part of my drive, that's always been part of my drive. And whenever I get focused in on that, I get hyper-focused in on those things, I tend to lapse on the stuff I should be paying attention to. My wife, my kids, all those responsibilities, the chores and building that I don't want to do at my house. I really don't want to do it, but I have to. Being there and sitting and listening, pastoring in my own home. I do devotions at least 3 nights a week with 200 people that I barely know. When do you think was the last time I did devotions at home before our meal? Yeah, I can't remember either. I've had many times as a pastor when I was at a traditional church, somebody would call in the middle of the night because they had an emergency, and I'd drop everything and I leave and I run to them. Every time I did that, I was leaving the other 10 behind. And I know they all have emergencies going on too. Every time a marriage was being broken down and was failing, I felt I had the need as a pastor to go and fix it or be there and help them through. Every time I left my wife behind so I could go work on their marriage. I'm not saying there isn't a balance, because there is. But that for me is some of my sin stuff I got to work on. Because like Clarence, when I come through that door, all of a sudden I say, oh, here's a tea for you, hon. Oh, kids, let's get you dressed and look all pretty. They look pretty anyways. They're pretty good looking kids. Mother side. Yeah, like I needed to tell you that. Come on. That's my bottle. And the entire time, the light is sitting there waiting for me. God's sitting there saying, I got you no matter what, man. You can be the biggest failure in the world's eyes. You can even mess up parenting. You can mess up your marriage. You can mess up everything. And I will still be there for you, and I will still love you, and I will still hold on to you. That's our God. He'll call us on our stuff. There's no doubt about that. And you may have stuff you got to go through you don't want to. But at the end of the day, he's there, waiting to embrace you, waiting to hold on to you, and he will never, ever, ever leave. And he did the exact same for Clarence. I wish I could tell you the end of his story. I do know that Clarence knew God, and I do know that Clarence loved God. I also know that there's often times that Clarence did not like God because of what he'd seen humanity do. I don't know that I'm not too far away from that sometimes. I hate seeing what we do to each other. I hate seeing what we allow to happen in our world. But at the end of the day, I can go back and say, I can't fix it. But I know who can. And who promised they will. And who gives me the hope of eternal life. I don't have a bucket list. Because I believe in eternal life. It's the only things that should be on my bucket list are people I don't think are going to be there. Certain concerts I'd like to go to. But I can't make that call. I can go skydiving 2,000 years from now. Bungee cord jumping. And I won't have to worry about the weight limit. A little quick aside, I'm going to pull a Rob here. So we were up at Rock Ridge Canyon. Anybody here been to Rock Ridge Canyon before? The YWAM camp? Okay. And you see the zip line? There's a zip line that goes over the water, right? I'm at a pastor's retreat there, youth pastor's retreat. And right underneath the sign, it says weight limit of 200 pounds. And Buddy is next to me, and Buddy's bigger than me. And I look at that, and he goes, you going? I look at the sign, I go, no. See that sign right there? I go, there's a reason for that. He's like, no, man, they just put that up. It's just like, you know, like the forms you sign. Like, we just do that. I go, no, dude, there's a sign. I saw the sign. I opened up my eyes. And now I know how old you guys are. And so dude gets up there. He's got to be like 300 pounds, okay? He starts going, and it's like it's fast. He's going. Then you see the zip line bend further, further, and then you kind of see this. And the water's like flowing in and over and all that. And dude comes out the other side. Hits the pole on the end. They come down. They finally get him off. He walks up to me. So you going on the zip line again? Heck no. Did I want to? Yes. But I was going to go down with like the feet down, like do that thing, if I had that much talent. That's it, guys. I really think in all this, like that's what God gives us, is moments like that, those kind of things where we're able to, you know, anybody that's a parent knows this, is that there's so many times where your children do things that are so dumb. So dumb. And you're watching this about to happen. Yeah, and all you kids in here, you all know you do it too. Because you watch your friends do it and you laugh at them. We do too. And so you're watching this about to happen. And I'm even going to give you a story because you all have one in your head. And you see this and then it happens. And like, I told you, you shouldn't do that. And then they fall down and then they come crying and bawling. And what do you do? Okay, occasionally you say, suck it up, buttercup. That's usually about the fourth or fifth time. But when my 3-year-old little girl does that, oh, baby, come here. Let me hold you. And you know that sense, that comfort that you're giving them. That's what God does with us. He sees us get on that zip line or grab that bottle. Or open up that website. And afterwards, he's like, come here. Let's pray.